I'd like to begin part two of the study with the same words that I used at the end of part one. And that's that there was absolutely no difference in and no change to the Lord God's views on the cleanness or uncleanness of animals between Noah's time and Moses' time at Sinai. I firmly believe that just as the Lord's seventh-day Sabbath was in force continually from creation, I believe that his food laws were as well. And I don't believe that there was any change either in God's clean and unclean laws in the New Covenant period, not in the New Testament Bible times, nor right up to our own day today. So we have all of those facts from last time in part one. So let's move forward now with 1300 or 1400 years, and let's examine Peter's well-known sheet vision as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 10. So please turn to Acts chapter 10. But before we get into the sheet vision, let's examine the context of it. Let's read from the beginning of the chapter. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 then. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So this man Cornelius, he was a Roman soldier, high ranking, likely Italian, definitely not an Israelite, but clearly a physical Gentile. And he was stationed in the town of Caesarea. And Caesarea is on the Mediterranean seacoast, actually in the region of Samaria, which is interesting. And Caesarea is about 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Now, when it says all his house, we're going to see it wasn't just his family members, but apparently Cornelius he gave a wonderful example of devoutness, if you will, and that example even rubbed off on some soldiers and servants under his charge. Still in verse 2, which gave much alms or charitable gifts to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, just imagine it. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Now the word Lord there is kurios, and I think in this particular case it was sir. I don't think that this was the Lord Jesus in this case. And he said unto him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. So even though this Gentile Italian Roman Cornelius, he hadn't yet been baptized, but still God had heard his prayers. And now through this angel, God gives Cornelius some instructions. Verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Joppa is the modern day Mediterranean seaside suburb of Jaffa, called Jaffa. And you're familiar with that. That's where the oranges come from. If you look, you find it on the on Google Maps. It's actually pretty well swallowed up now by the city of Tel Aviv, which has grown up around Jaffa. Verse 6. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So we don't know, we're not told what transportation the three men had, but Joppa is what we would call a good hike from Caesarea. It's about 40 miles directly south from Caesarea along the coast road, and the coast road going down there still exists today. So now the narrative jumps down to Peter's lodgings at the home of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they, this is Cornelius's two servants and this devout soldier now, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city of Joppa, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This is noon, okay? About noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, they were making lunch or early dinner or something like that, he fell into a trance. Okay, now trance comes from the Greek word ecstasis, and it's definitely a kind of vision and definitely inspired by God, but apparently it wasn't quite the same as Cornelius's vision, which is the Greek word oramati. The difference was really that Cornelius saw an angel in his vision, whereas Peter didn't. He just heard the voice. Verse 11. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel, this kind of a container, descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet. And if you look into the Greek of that, it's possibly like, it was possibly like the sail of a ship, so not a bed sheet, but like a big canvas sail type of thing, knit at the four corners, it says, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner, okay, get that, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So that phrase, all manner, if we can take that literally, okay, at face value, which I believe we can, there were unclean animals in the vessel or the sheet. Must have included things like rats and lizards and dogs and that kind of thing. So things, animals that were not edible by any stretch of the imagination. Secondly, Luke does not say here, doesn't write here, that all of the animals in the vessel or the sheet were unclean. Okay, he doesn't say that. So if there were all manner of animals, as he said there was, this vessel or sheet must have contained clean four-footed animals as well as unclean ones. Okay, just being logical here. Verse 13. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Again, curiosity. Not so, sir. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That is common or unclean. Please notice now, there's two very different words here. Common and unclean. The difference becomes very important to the study today. Unclean is translated from the Greek word akathartos. Akathartos. And it means totally prohibited from human consumption according to God's food laws in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. The word common is translated from the Greek word koinos, K-O-I-N-O-S, and that word refers to Jewish ritual purity, not to whether or not an animal is totally unclean according to God's holy scriptural laws. This Jewish ritual purity refers to various unscriptural rules and traditions and rituals that the Jews added to God's holy law in direct contravention of that very same law. And these were rules about all kinds of different rules, and they're in the Talmud and all of that. These are rules about how cooking and eating utensils and hands should be washed, and how clean animals, of course, were to be slaughtered and properly bled, and whether or not clean meat purchased in the markets had previously been sacrificed to heathen idols. So there was a whole raft of rules that they made up to cover this. Now, we need to bookmark Acts chapter 10. Turn over, please, to Mark 7. Before we move on with the account of Peter and Cornelius, I want to read a clarification of the meaning of the word common, or koinos, as illustrated by one of Jesus' experiences. Mark chapter 7. Bookmark. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him, Jesus of course, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, and that word is koinos, common, saw some of his disciples eat bread with common or defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Okay? So this koinos was part of the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they, the scribes and Pharisees, have received, the word actually means taken, have taken to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold a tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And the Jews have done exactly the same thing up to this day. This Jewish tradition of koinos, or ritually common, like so many other Jewish rules, both then and now, were and are man-made. They were never part of God's holy law, and they were repeatedly and soundly and openly and verbally condemned by Jesus. Also, at the time of Peter's vision, if we think about it, Peter had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. So during that time, if Jesus had intended to do away with the dietary laws that he and his father had put in place at creation, surely he would have said so during this time, and Peter would have known about it. But again, like many lifelong customs, this was evidently very hard a habit to break, and especially for a devout Israelite such as Peter was. So just to recap, just to be clear here, Leviticus 11, God forbade the human consumption of unclean animal flesh. No doubt about that. Animal flesh that was clean according to Leviticus 11, but was viewed as common or koinos according to the Jews, according to the tradition of the elders, was not forbidden by God. And it was therefore totally clean. So it was clean according to God, unclean according to the Jews. As far as God and Jesus are concerned, it's clean. So there's really, in reality, there's only two states for meat. Animal flesh is either clean or it's unclean. And according to Jesus, the Jews' common or koinos state is nothing. It has no real existence, in fact. Let's go back to Peter's vision, back to Acts 10. And before we continue, let's reread verses 13 and 14 and see what he said here. Verse 13. And there came a voice to him, to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, there's a couple of possibilities that are worth noting here. First of all, despite what Jesus had taught to the contrary, Peter was still influenced by the Jews' unscriptural teachings. I'm not reading into it. This is what we're seeing here. And certainly about the so-called common status of certain clean animals. Secondly, there probably would have been some clean animals, okay, might have been a lamb or a cow or a chicken or a deer, that were mixed in amongst the unclean animals in the vessel, in the sheath. Thirdly, as Peter within the vision, was to do the killing and the butchering and the preparation of one of these otherwise clean animals that was sent down to him, so hadn't been his own, he may not have been confident that they weren't common. He's got this common thing in his mind there. And fourthly, maybe there were only a relatively, this is a maybe, maybe there were only relatively few clean animals in the sheet that were scattered amongst possibly many unclean ones. You know, and maybe that's what he saw. We don't know that. You know, maybe, you know, there was a duck or a chicken in there, and but you could see all of these dogs and cats and stuff, you know. I don't know. And the antitype, the possible antitype of this last point, when we learn what this vision meant, the antitype of that, that was that there were, at that time, there were relatively few Israelites among the many Gentiles of the world. And also, there were relatively few spiritual Israelites or true Christians among the many spiritual Gentiles of the world. That's just a possibility. Okay, verse 15 now, still in Acts chapter 10. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not you common." Okay, so this angel now said, "What God has cleansed and the world is katharizo," it means declared to be clean, okay? So rather than, you know, God cleaning something that was unclean before, what he's saying there is these clean animals were declared to be clean by God. Don't you call them common, right? So talking about common here, not unclean, so... You know, if I was going to paraphrase, he would say, "Okay, Peter, the unclean animals in the sheet are inedible. And the Lord God is not commanding you to kill or eat any of them. But if if he has declared the clean animals in the sheep to be edible, how dare you call them common, according to the Jews' bogus traditions? Okay, if we expand what the angel said out there. Now, it's not my place to judge Peter. You know, Peter did a lot of good stuff. But in this case, he was clearly in error. Not just once, but twice, as we'll see. And he made other similar mistakes as he went on, even after he was baptized and even after he was received the Holy Spirit. So considering what we just read in Mark 7 about what Jesus said about the bogus Jewish additions and traditions, Peter really should have known better. Now, Peter was appointed to become the apostle, what we call the apostle to the circumcision. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. And although he actually did come to learn his lesson that God is not a respecter of persons, you know, between Israelites and Gentiles, and that God forbids his people to be respecters of persons, more than once we find in the epistles that Peter showed a proclivity for his old pre-conversion preference for all things Jewish, including this bogus, spurious, common tradition that he really should have dropped by this point in time. Again, he was with Jesus for 3.5 years, you know, and Jesus made it clear that this common stuff is, no, this koinos is rubbish, it's nothing. But again, even within this vision, Peter was not expected to kill and eat the meat of unclean animals. Only those clean animals that might have been erroneously considered by the Jews, including Peter, of having been ritually common, or koinos, but which had been rendered clean and uncommon by the Creator. And we can be sure now that the purpose of this vision was to picture God's cleansing of physical Gentile human beings. Human beings who the Jews, and including Peter, by the way, might have considered to be relatively humanly unclean, or at best, humanly common. But human beings whom God had declared to be humanly, spiritually, potentially clean, okay? You know, and that people, human beings, who God was now welcoming and drawing and calling to become part of spiritual Israel. Now, we have to remember, I'm repeating myself here, but it's important to remember, the Jews' man-made rules of things and actions and people being common, or koinos, were and still are bogus non-entities. And in reality, in God's eyes, they did not and do not really exist. Also, humanly, the Jews and other Israelites were and are, still are, no better than other human beings. That's a good thing to remember as well. Although the Lord had chosen them and loved them, the Israelites, as his firstborn, his national firstborn, humanly, the Israelites had often proved themselves to be worse than other people. Let's go back to the sheets full of animals again. Inside the vision, God's declaring these common so-called common animals clean does not mean that outside the vision, in reality, in physical reality, that God, all of a sudden at that time, cleansed the animals that he'd originally created with unclean physiologies, so that from then on they were fit to be eaten. No. But that is exactly what most professing Christians would tell you that this passage is all about. So, question. Is this professing Christian explanation, is this the meaning that Peter took from the vision initially? Did he immediately jump to the conclusion that it meant that there was no longer any such thing as unclean animals, or that all animals were now clean and good to eat? You have to think about that. Think about, you know, rats and bats and mice and donkeys and frogs and stuff. But he didn't know. Peter did not hastily jump to any conclusion. Verse 17. He didn't jump to any conclusion. Verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, jump down to verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision. So, right there, we know, we say that Peter evidently did not take any such meaning from the vision. And it's obvious that at first he didn't have a clue what it meant. Didn't have a clue. The purpose of the vision was not to reveal to Peter or to God's new covenant people that all animal flesh that was previously considered unclean was now cleansed for human consumption. The actual purpose was to shock Peter. Peter, who had been a staunch supporter of the circumcision, a staunch supporter of all things Jewish, and to shock him into a huge, what they call a paradigm shift, a major change of mind, of thinking and attitude, in preparation for the fledgling church's acceptance of some of its first New Covenant Gentile members. And that's what this vision was all about. But as we'll see, even then, it appears that initially Peter only partially understood the meaning. Verse 27, down to verse 27. And as he, Peter, talked with him, Cornelius, he, Peter, went in and found many that were come together. So Peter went in, he went into this Gentile Cornelius's house. And back then, for a Jew, even this seeming, what to us would be a seemingly insignificant act, was a very big deal. It was a big deal for any Jew to have done that back then. Why? Verse 28. And he, Peter, said unto them, you know, because there was a whole bunch of people in there at the time, you know how that it is an unlawful thing, and the Greek word there means abominable, which we had last week, the abomination last week, that it is an abomination, if you will, for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me, and look what he says now, this is Peter talking now, that I should not call any man common or unclean. First of all, any man, okay? This was all about the opportunities for spiritual cleanliness or cleanness for human beings. It was not and is not about the change in the physical dietary cleanness of animals. But I'm not sure that even after saying this, that Peter got this totally right. In fact, I'm absolutely sure that he did not. The voice in the vision, and again, likely the voice of an angel, specifically said, what God has cleansed, that call not you common. He did not say common or unclean. Peter added the unclean bit. So once again, the concept of common is a bogus tradition of the Jewish elders, which we've already seen is non-existent in a true reality. Animal flesh is either clean or it's unclean. And likewise, in God's eyes, people are either spiritually clean, either called and converted and having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or they are spiritually unclean. They're uncalled and unconverted. But, as we know, with the opportunity to become cleansed and to be made clean by God. So again, let's bookmark Acts 10 again, and because Jesus gives a good implication of this back in the book of John again, in the foot washing ceremony. So please bookmark Acts 10 and go back to John 13, please. And we all know these words, obviously, a couple of verses from the foot washing ceremony. John chapter 13 and verse 10. And this is Jesus now talking to Peter, by the way. Jesus said to him, to Peter, "He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean." Okay, the word is katharos, which is present tense, every whit. Means completely, totally. And you are clean. Katharos, present tense, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, "You are not all clean." Katharos. Think about that Passover day. The disciples, probably their initial washing, you know, Jesus said, "You are clean." Probably, you know, they'd had a bath earlier that afternoon, and that their bath probably was symbolic too. Might symbolize a person's baptism following our initial repentance. And then when we go to the Passover service, and we before the Passover, we do that self-examination every year, and that symbolizes our continual ongoing repentance. And the foot washing ceremony symbolizes the re-cleansing and the re-forgiveness from God. So how does a person become spiritually clean? You know, Jesus said that his disciples, except for Judas, were, present tense, at that time, spiritually clean. How does a person become spiritually clean? Let's go over just one page there to chapter 15. And so this is now a little later, same Passover evening, and shortly after the foot washing ceremony, Jesus gives the answer to the disciples. And see, it's kind of, you know, verse 3 here is, seems to be right out of context of his symbolism of bearing fruit at the time there. John chapter 15, verse 3. "Now you are clean," again, katharos, present tense. But how? "Through the word," logon, "through the word which I have spoken unto you." It's interesting that before the time that's described here in chapter 13 and 15, that Passover evening, Jesus' disciples, we don't read about their baptism, but we can be sure that they had already been baptized. But we know for sure at this time that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They didn't get it till Pentecost. So from our point of view, when we look at that, at that stage, we looked at them back then, we would not normally have technically considered the disciples to have been totally spiritually clean, because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. But Jesus had made them clean through his word that he'd spoken to them. We're not going to argue with that. Who are we to say otherwise, you know, to say what order Jesus should do things in. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. And continuing in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Persons. The Greek word is interesting for respecter. It means a discriminator between various kinds. So he said, respecter of persons, not a respecter of animals, because God was and God still is a discriminator between various kinds of animals. Verse 35, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So every nation. Still, we know from subsequent events, even after receiving the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to be knocking Peter, but Peter continued to harbour some level of discriminatory respect of persons. And we're not going to go into it today, but it's in, I'll see where it comes up, I think it's Galatians chapter 5. Anyway, we don't have to go there. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. So there was a whole room full of people at the time. And they of the circumcision which believed, so these were Jewish Christians, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So is it interesting then that these Italians actually received the gift of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized and had hands laid on them? And again, why not? You know, we ask the same question. Who are we to tell God in what order he's got to do things every time? We don't have the authority to do that. So that was in Joppa. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem, there was trouble brewing back there. So let's go over into chapter 11, please, and verse 1, Acts 11, verse 1. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So these were somewhat contentious and legalistic Jewish Christians, and says they of the circumcision, so they obviously still believed that circumcision was still required under the new covenant. But they were not the same Jewish Christians who had been with Peter in Joppa at Cornelius's home, and who'd witnessed the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming into these Italians. Verse 3, saying, okay, so they're pointing the finger at Peter now, saying, you went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And then, after Peter had explained everything in detail, he concluded with this, and this is kind of interesting. And verse 17 now, so Peter gave him the whole story, and then in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, which is the Holy Spirit, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God. So I think I could be reading into it, but what was I that I could withstand? It's almost like he's being self-defensive, if you will, and again kowtowing to the Jews there who were judging him. I could be reading into it, but it seems to me to be a tiny hint here in Peter's phraseology that might imply that, again, that he was kowtowing to the Jewish Christians. And that if he could have withstood God on this issue in favor of the Jewish Christians, you know, to keep the Jewish Christians happy, he would have. Okay. By the way, I just got a note here. It's actually, he would later kowtow to the Jews, and it was in Galatians chapter 2. We don't need to go there today, but it's worth reading about that story. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." But as interesting, so we see here what these were somewhat legalistic Jewish Christians, but look what they got something from this episode that Peter himself did not get early. They did not think that Peter's vision meant that from then on they could eat the meat of unclean animals. They didn't get that. They didn't even mention animals or meat at all. But they understood exactly what the meaning of the vision was, and that God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That's the meaning of the whole thing. Now, I'm going to go back, way back to last week there, when I told you about Malcolm, who was emailing me. He's a Jehovah's Witness guy, and in his email, he gave me the opinion that as well as Peter, Paul's writings also show, Paul's writings show that the Mosaic dietary laws no longer apply to Christians. That's what Malcolm wrote. And he was possibly, even probably, referring to Romans chapter 14. Please turn there, please. Romans chapter 14. But this is another scripture that people pick on to claim that we can eat anything. Okay. Romans chapter 14. Just going to read verses 13 and 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Verse 14. "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." We take Malcolm, or we take any professing Christian, and they would tell us that Paul is saying here that likewise, if a person esteems a thing not to be unclean, that it is not unclean. Okay. And those professing Christians would be correct if the King James Version translation and most others from the Greek to the English was correct. But it isn't. Three times here, the word unclean is translated, is actually mistranslated, not from the word akathartos, but from the Greek word koinos. And so what should have been written there in the English should have been rendered as the word common, which, as we saw earlier, has a completely different meaning of being ritually impure by the bogus man-made Jewish standards, not by God's standards, as Jesus and Paul explain elsewhere. Still in Romans chapter 14 and verse 15, But if your brother be grieved with your meat or your food, now walk you not charitably. Destroy not him with your meat, your food, for whom Christ died. Didn't die for the food, he died for the person. So God's teaching through the Apostle Paul here, and also in other scriptures and even more detail, is that one Christian may have a proper preference for a vegetarian diet. Okay? Not a problem with that. You know, just because somebody is a vegetarian doesn't mean to say that they've got a doctrine of demons going. Well, perhaps that person's digestive system might not cope too well with the consumption of beef or lamb or chicken or any clean meat. Or a person may not trust the origin of that meat, because it was sacrificed to idols, but possibly that it isn't fresh or that it has been pumped with antibiotics, and that turns some people off eating meat as well. Whereas a fellow Christian, maybe in the same congregation, might be more of an ardent carnivore, like I am, you know. But what he's saying here is that we should not judge or condemn a fellow Christian over anybody's food preferences, and again, assuming that those food preferences are within the bounds of God's law. But it does not extend the meaning to allow Christians to eat or to serve the meat of animals that are truly unclean. You know, truly unclean according to God's word in Leviticus chapter 11. And we can properly extend this, that we should not even verbally judge non-Christian family members or non-Christian friends, you know, if they eat shellfish or pork products. It's not our job to point the fingers that, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be eating that. But we shouldn't, you know, obviously if you're having a barbecue or something like that, you don't want to invite them into your house and say, you're okay, bring some pork chops if you want to, you know. Don't want to do that. Before the calling and conversion of the Apostle Paul, he had been a staunch Pharisee. Okay, Peter had been a staunch Jew, but Paul, he wasn't the same as Peter. Peter seemed to hang on to some of those Jewish traditions. Some of them were totally bogus, and some of them had been nailed to the cross anyway. They'd been fulfilled by Jesus. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, once he was called and converted, he dropped everything in the Sinai law that had been fulfilled by Jesus. But the clean and unclean laws that had been in effect from creation, long before Moses' inspired writing of Leviticus 11, and were therefore outside of the Sinai covenant law, and therefore those things had not been nailed to the cross. They were outside the Sinai law. So long after whatever was to be nailed to the cross was nailed to it, Paul wrote this, and we can just turn over quickly just one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Just the one verse. And now again, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean. Akathartos there. the unclean, and I will receive you. So Paul was obviously referring here to unclean people, but with the understanding that even under the new covenant, the unclean nature of unclean people was and is the antitype of animal flesh. Animal flesh that was at that time and still is today unclean. Okay, before we finish, what about kosher? What about kosher? Let's just a few words on it before we close. First of all, what is kosher? I looked in Merriam-Webster dictionary and it gives this simple definition. Sanctioned by Jewish law, especially ritually fit for use. Okay? By Jewish law. Another dictionary is called dictionary.com, and the definition expands it, adds a little bit more detail. It says, fit or allowed to be eaten or used according to the dietary or ceremonial laws. Okay, so please notice that according to Jewish law, Jewish ritual, and Jewish ceremony. No mention of God, no mention of God's law, no mention of the holy written word of God in the scriptures, just exactly as Jesus had pointed out what we read back in Mark chapter 7. But in this dictionary.com, it also actually gives the timing of the origin of the word kosher. It says, comes from the Yiddish Ashkenazi pronunciation of the Hebrew word kasher, which is right or fit, and it was first recorded in between 1850 and 1900. And that's obviously 1850 to 1900 AD, not BC. So you won't find the word kosher in the Bible. And I did a search around for the word kasher, and I couldn't find that in the Bible either. So question comes though, should true Christians abide by the Jews' kosher rules? The answer is no and yes. So if you know, we look at the dictionary definition again, fit or allowed to be eaten or used according to the dietary or ceremonial laws, we know that we are to keep the truly biblical dietary laws. But we don't need the Jews for that. You know, we have all the details that we need right here in the Holy Scriptures. True Christians do not need the Jews' interpretations of these laws, because the Jews, as we know, have a historical proclivity for confusing and complicating doctrines with their own man-made additions and traditions. I don't want to come across as being anti-Semitic, because I'm not, but what the more you look into it, the more we find that they fouled up over and over and over again, not just in Bible times, but right up until today. So the bogus Jewish ritual and ceremonial rules are unscriptural, humanly devised additions and traditions, and we may safely ignore them. So these unscriptural kosher rules, we can equate them with the koinos, the common things of Peter's refusal, and the defiled things of the Pharisees' criticism of Jesus' disciples in Mark 7. Further research then proves that just as with many other things Jewish, these kosher rules are only partly based on the scriptural food laws, but largely based on the Jews' own, once again, humanly devised extensions and traditions, as illustrated by Jesus in that passage in Mark 7. So, in conclusion then, what is the bottom line? The bottom line in all of this, from last time, from part 1 and part 2, scripturally, there is no such thing as a common animal or a common activity. And secondly, the flesh of all scripturally unclean animals and birds and sea creatures, as listed in Leviticus 11, they are still unclean under the new covenant and must not be eaten by true Christians.